I had this vision last night. Jesus drew me to the cross, where he was on the cross dying. And he invited me to come and bring my sin. And I've been saved 41 years, but we still have sin. We still have lots of sin. There's things we struggle with every day. There's sins, there's burdens, there's all that. And he made it pictured like dirty clothes. And he said, just take them off and bring them to the foot of the cross and lay them down. And then I was there standing at the foot of the cross, and I saw the blood run down his legs and down his feet and drip off his toes onto my sin. And he just gently said, under the blood. It's under the blood. And then, staying on the cross physically, his spirit reached down and picked me up. And he took me inside of himself. And he, like, put me right inside of him. So I was in his face and I was in his eyes. And I was looking from the cross down at the people beneath the cross. And I saw, I'm not even going to read it, I'm just going to share it. I saw all these people standing out at the cross. Some of them were looking at him, but some of them were facing the other direction. They weren't looking at him at all. And there was just all of these people. It was like all of eternity, everybody whoever was and everyone whoever will be, not just those that were there that day. And it's all the people that he went to the cross for. And there was like demons. And they were all black, little shadowy demons. And they moved around the people and moved among the people. And they deceived and they were evil. And it was like Satan's realm all over the face of the earth. And this kingdom on the face of this earth is Satan's realm. This is Satan's world. The Bible says, love not the world and the things that are of the world. What are the things of the world? The things of the world. The things we're born into caring about. Pride. What do you think of me? Fame, fortune, money, possessions. All these things that we care about, they're of this realm. But God lives in a different realm. He lives in a different realm. There's a parallel kingdom of God that's above that, that's invisible, spirit realm, where God is. And you can't see that realm or enter into it unless you're born of the Spirit. That's what we're going to read in John 3. We're on the cross, and Jesus is not focused on himself, on his pain, but he's looking at the people in the crowd. He wanted me to see people as he sees them. So he let me focus in on one, because he focuses in on everyone, one at a time. He looks at you individually. That day on the cross, he was looking at you personally, individually, looking at you. And the one I focused in on was one of my sons. It could have been one of my daughters. It could have been anyone, because we were all there that day and none of us were saved yet. So I'm not, what I'm going to tell you about my son doesn't mean my son is not saved today and he's going to hell. But that day that Jesus died, we were all in that condition. And he wanted me to see what he saw that day. And I saw my son Jim. Now my son John, I would have had a hard time because he's Mr. Spock, you know, off of Star Trek. You know, he doesn't show emotion. My son Jim is more likely you can see what's going on. But there was my son Jim faced the other way. And he was all caught up in his next scheme. What was he going to do? What was exciting? What could he do? How could he make more money? Because he wanted to be rich. And he wasn't looking at Jesus at all. And Jesus was grieved. And he was watching Jim. And all of a sudden, the earth opened up. And it was this black, deep pit, the route to hell. And Jim began to be sucked in there. There was just a force dragging him down into that pit. And as he was going down in the pit, I was looking at his face, and he had his hands reached up, and he saw me, and he was saying, Mother, Mother, help me, help me! And he was in panic, and he was desperate, and he was sliding away. And he's crying, help me, help me. But I couldn't touch him. I couldn't reach him. There was nothing I could do. And it was just grieving me that he was going down into hell. even if he would have been crying, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. It would have been too late. Because, see, the cross is on the earth. It's not in hell. We have to reach out to him before that day.
Right.
This was just tearing my heart out. And all of a sudden, it was like Jesus' time warped. And he went back. And he went back to Jim the day he was born. And suddenly I got this smile on my face, you know. No more grieving. I just got this smile of God and the love and the peace and the joy. And I'm looking at this little baby. He was so cute. He was just a butterball. 18 inches long, round little butterball. He was so fat, they lost the bracelet and the creases, you know. And my friend said, he's so fat, he's not even cute. He's adorable. He's beautiful. There's this little sweet baby. And then it was like he was a toddler, and I'm watching him play, and then he was a child, and then he was a young man, and Jesus, through his eyes, he's loving him, and he's watching him, and he's wanting him, and he's caring about him. And all this love of God is just filling my heart. And then I remembered another vision I had. Well, this wasn't a vision. This was one day I was laying on my couch, and I was just loving Jesus. His very presence was there, and he was so awesome. And then I got a cramp in my leg. And I'm immediately, oh, I got to jump up. I got to get a wash rag. I got to walk. You know what a cramp is when you get that Charlie horse. You got to move. And he said, don't move. Look at me. And I focused back into his love. And I didn't feel the pain anymore. I was so caught up in his love. I didn't feel the pain in my leg. And every once in a while, I go, I wonder how that pain's doing. And then I would feel it again. But I'd look at him, and I'd forget it again. And he said, this is what kept me on the cross. This is how I tolerated. This is how I endured the suffering. My focus of love was on you. My focus of love was on you. My focus of love, one by one, was on every person that I was doing this for. And that's how he endured. He kept his focus of love on us. That song that says, when you were on the cross, I was on your mind. It's true. That is very, very true. Jesus lives in that realm. He lives in that realm of love. He lives in that realm of a power stronger than death, a power stronger than pain, and that power is the love of God. He functions in a realm so far beyond us. And that's where he wants us to live. That's what heaven's all about, coming into the kingdom of God. You have to be born into that kingdom now. Not after you die. You don't do whatever you want and then die and show up in heaven and sit there. You have to get born into that realm now in order to even enter into that kingdom. But we can experience that kingdom. We can choose that kingdom here. We don't have to be stuck in this world. Harvey and I have just been grieving over this body because some of you don't care. Some of you are at the foot of the cross of Jesus right here in this room, pouring out his love, begging you to come, drawing you to come, and you don't even care. Some of you don't even care. I don't know, maybe somebody makes you come to church. But some of you would rather talk and visit and play and anything, but not look at Jesus. Like you don't even know he's in the room.
Oh.
He's in the room. He's in the room. And he's focused on you. Sometimes I get this volcano inside of me. I tell you, I don't know why it comes out in a whisper when I get here. I was preaching all the way to Janiyah's house. I've been preaching all week long at anything. I mean, preaching to a window, preaching to a mirror, preaching to the car, you know. Just preach. And then I get in here, and it just comes out so soft. But I was in the car on the way to Janiyah's, and I was just full of the heart of God saying, come to him now, today. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is too late. You don't know what a day might hold. You know, we're going to read John 3 in a minute. But I want you to listen in John 3. Listen. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a good man. He did good things. And he even went out and sought Jesus. But he didn't understand. He didn't understand. He didn't get it. Because he was of this world. Jesus is a light. He is the light of God, shining in this darkness. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We may not see our deeds as evil, but if there's anything we love more than Him, it's evil. It's a false idol. It is our God. And it keeps us from coming into that light. Coming in the light, letting it shine on everything inside of you. You know, repentance isn't about what you stop doing. It's about seeing what you are. It's not about, well, I don't go to the movies and watch bad movies and I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't do drugs anymore. I go to church, I give my money and I teach the kids. It's not about that. You might do those things as a result of falling in love with Jesus. But it's about repentance, to seeing your heart. I am proud. I am vain. I am selfish to the core. And I can't do anything about it. Because I can't stop being proud and selfish. I can't stop hating. I can't love. He commands us to love and He knows we can't do it. We can't do anything He tells us to do. And the whole point is, we need Him to live inside of us, right, and let Him do those things. But we're coming into some crucial times. We're at a crucial point in history. We're at a really crucial point in history. In God's history. God uses time to measure events. And He says, when you see these things happening, then. They're to tell us, then, something's coming. Something's coming. God is coming. He's coming closer. Yep. And He is a consuming fire of holiness. Will purify you or it will destroy you. What you hold on to will be burnt. What you let go of will purify you. We need to want to live in God's kingdom, in His realm. Get our heart off the things of this world. This world is not our home. The oil change dream that Harvey had is awesome. I don't know if we're going to share it tonight or not, but it's awesome. People had to drive up on that ramp. They had to get in line in their car and drive up into the heavenly realm of God. They had to want it. But they had to get the car washed before they could even drive up. And then it was a whole new method. Whole new method. Harvey was trapped in a dream trying to change the oil from a distance with a poking stick. Going, I know how to do this. I've been doing this. That didn't work. Yesterday's methods aren't going to work tomorrow. It's fresh. It's new. It's up close. We're not going to poke at people's flesh until we knock a little flesh off. We're going to get right up inside of them, drain out everything, and let the Holy Spirit give them an oil change. That is an awesome dream and interpretation God gave us, but it's about 4 pages long, so we're not going to go there right now. But if you would, Cecil, read John 3.
John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it came from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a master of Israel, and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe, if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
A couple of things in that chapter that I really love. One is the light, and one is the wind. Holy Spirit's like a wind. You know, you can't describe him. You can't understand him. You just have to experience him. In the light. I love the picture of Jesus as a light. And men loving darkness. But why do we love darkness? What is the darkness? I mean, there's so many of us, even in right here in this body, that are hiding. We're hiding from each other, but we're not hiding from God. Right. We're not hiding from God. And we're afraid. We're afraid to be free. We're afraid to be real. We're afraid to let God be free inside of us. And those of you that have been born again and you do carry God inside of you, are you grieving him or releasing him? He wants us to to see with his eyes. He wants us to see people as he sees them. Harvey talks a lot about a sermon he preached where Jesus healed a blind man, and the first touch, he said, "I see men like trees walking." And the second touch, he said, "Now I see clearly." You want to quote that? How does that go? I see every man clearly. We need a second touch on our eyes. We need to see from Jesus' eyes. And you know what? Mostly what we see, it's like our eyes are turned backwards and we're always looking at ourselves because we're all selfish. How do I look? What are they thinking about me? I don't want to do that. I would look silly. I don't want them to know this. They might condemn me. They might think less of me. I want to look good. Guess what? You don't look good in your pride suit. It's ugly. It's really ugly. Selfishness is ugly. When you walk in a room full of people going, "Well, I wonder what they think about me. What are they going to think about? Oh, if I did that, what do they think about me?" They already don't care much about you because you're just selfish. And that's a selfish spirit. When you walk in a room and you see them the way Jesus does, every soul alive is hungry to be loved, to be healed, to be accepted. And he wants us to see them as he does. It's really hard. It's very hard to see that. You look at a crusty, crankety old man who's mean, sarcastic, rude. How can you see them like Jesus does? But if you had known him when he was a baby, that smile would have come. Oh, his precious baby. If you had seen him as a little 2-year-old playing on the floor, you would have said, "Oh, a cute little baby. Look at little Hudson over there. He's not perfect, heaven knows. But isn't he cute? Isn't he sweet? Could you love him? Could you love that little boy?" That little boy is inside of every big man. Could you love that little girl, Sahara? Tempe. Look at that face. Who couldn't love that face? That little girl's inside of every old woman. And if we could see that, we'd be looking at who God created a little bit closer, not innocent, but closer to their innocence, closer to the real them that God created them to be before this world beat them up. If we could look at people and see the reality of who they are, who God made them to be, how they're trapped and blinded and in the darkness, in the depths of despair because of all the sin and the abuse and that's all piled on them, and they're a victim. But if we could see them with his eyes, we would want to rescue them. You would see the little boy who's been molested. But when you turned to look at the molester, you couldn't hate him. Because in him you would see the little boy who was wounded. And when you looked at his dad, you couldn't blame him. You could only love the dad who was wounded. It's an endless cycle of wounding one another. And inside every one of us is the wounded little child that Jesus loves. There's the innocent little child that he created. And that's the light we need. That's the way we need to see men, so that we don't criticize and condemn, but that we reach out to rescue. We cannot rescue if we are in the darkness of hiding Jesus.
Right.
He's in you, but will you let him love? Will you let him touch? Will you let him risk? Will you risk letting him love through you? You will get hurt. You'll get rejected. You'll get wounded. I have been through so much healing with God, and he's just so awesome. This morning I got lost in a vision. Spencer's worship was amazing this morning. God showed up. He was there. It was just, ooh. And during the worship, it was like God was my father, and he was remembering my life. It was like a daddy looking back on your life, you know, saying, "Oh, my little baby." And I remember the vision where he was in the birthing room. "Oh, my little toddler." And we both remember the day he played with me and sitting on the blanket with my daddy when I was a little girl with God and my daddy. This is the only daddying I really got. And he took me in the vision on the blanket, and I was safe, and we were under our tree, and I could just hug him and stay there and be really safe. Blankets were always the safe thing for me in reality. I took a little blanket and sat on it everywhere I went. It was like my world. But God was in my world. Or I was in his. And then one day he said, I want you to get off the blanket and go play with that little girl. And I thought, okay, invite her to come on the blanket. So I went out and got the little girl and said, come on the blanket and meet my dad. And she beat me up. I didn't expect that. But I came back on the blanket and he picked me up and he held me and he healed me. And he said, go try again. And this time she came. She was wounded. She was fighting because of her woundedness.
Right.
And then he took me to the times as I grew up and he fathered me. And there were all these things that he quickly took me through. You know, God can just travel so fast in time. So it was like he was remembering all those things and then coming up to the day of my senior prom. I never had a senior prom. And I never had the vision before today. But today I got to graduate high school and we went to my senior prom. And God, I was saying, well, God, I know you tell me that my essence is blue and I never wear blue. So I think I'll wear this light blue gown. And he said, no, no, let me pick. And he gave me this gorgeous burnt orange evening dress. I mean, it was gorgeous. It was covered in little diamond flecks. I had diamond necklaces and diamond. And I'm thinking, this is kind of elaborate. I'm really not into all, you know, I don't need all this. And he said, oh, yes, this is your day for your prom and I want to adorn you. And I had a little tiara, because we're all God's princesses, because he's a king. And he spun me around and around, and it was like lights, glorious lights, were just flooding the room, bouncing off these diamonds, you know? And all the time, I'm trying to be noble and Christian and say, but I want to see you. I want to focus on you. And he said, this is my daddy vision. I'm looking at you, so just let me do it. He was loving on me. And we were waltzing and waltzing, and then all of a sudden I was, oh, and while we were waltzing, he was saying, you are my precious daughter. I protect you. I keep you pure. I keep you safe until the day I give you to the right man. And all of a sudden he gave me into Jesus' arms, and I was waltzing with Jesus. I had a changing dress. It kept changing and changing and changing colors. And sometimes it was the bridal gown, and then it was the ball gown. And I said, if this is our engagement party, why do I keep seeing me in this wedding dress? And he said, because I'm picturing you on that day. I'm picturing you on that day, my bride. God wants to give you everything you need. He wants to raise you. Do you know you're not even fit for marriage until you've been parented?
Right.
You're not fit for a mate until you've been parented. Your father's security, his protection, his provision, a security that goes beyond houses and money and jobs, but a security of who you are, what you're here to do, training and discipline and love and playing with you, adoring his little girls, building his little men. And we're growing up into the day of being ready to marry Christ. But we're not even ready for an earthly mate until those things happen. And he wants them to happen in you. He wants to do them in you when you come into the light and you let that light open every closet inside of you, everything inside of you, yielding everything, abandoning yourself to him. And he'll take you through the process. He'll take you through the process. And you won't like this world anymore. These things won't matter anymore. I know you all think that's real easy for Harvey and I to say because we live in this big, pretty house. But this is God's big, pretty house, and we'd really rather have a little one because it's easier to clean, you know. But we've lost everything to him before. We've had it, lost it, had it, lost it, had it, lost it. It's all his, whatever he wants to do with it. We're just caretakers because these things don't matter. They don't matter. The hardest thing for me to let go of, if I think of a flood or a fire or something wiping this house out, I don't even think the Bible would be hard to let go of because I know I can get another one and they say the same thing. My Bible is my most treasured possession. But I think about the paintings because I was in his presence when I painted them and the things that he did in me as I painted them. But even that, they're just canvas. My security is in this realm of God. It's in my Father. It's in God as my mother, who's nurtured me and cherished me. It's in the realm of God. You've got to move into the realm of God. You've got to begin living in the realm of God. You can't just come in here and then go out all week and ignore God. You can't do it. And you can't see Him until you're born again. You can't enter that realm until you're born of the Spirit, where His Spirit actually comes inside of you. He's bringing us to a place of oneness. He wants us to seek the lost. We cannot do it if we're going to stay reserved, thinking about me. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to take the risk. I don't want to look bad. As long as you're looking at you, you cannot see with His eyes to see someone else. Ask Him tonight to give you His eyes. Ask Him to let you see as He sees. See yourself as He sees you. See other men as He sees them, so you can bring them in to His realm. Tonight, when we move into worship, abandon yourself. Abandon yourself. Pretend you're the only one in the room. Shut your eyes and shut everybody else out. They don't exist. Just abandon yourself. Whether you want to jump and dance and sing, or if you want to lay down and just soak in His awesome stillness, whatever, wherever He's doing in you, abandon yourself to that tonight. Beg Him. Beg Him to take you into His presence. Beg Him to take you into His heart. Beg Him that you need more of Him. Don't be complacent. Don't say, well, I don't know how to go there. I don't know how to go there either. He has to take you.
Right.
He has to take you, but you have to want to go. Yeah. You have to want to go there. You have to shut this world out of your mind and focus. Jesus, please, don't leave me out tonight.
Right.
Don't leave me out tonight. I want to be there with you.
Yes.
Come and do something in me. Come and change me. If you haven't truly repented and seen what you are, you think you're doing okay, you think you're pretty good, you haven't repented. Because the closer you get to Him, the more you find wrong inside of you. He just can't fix it, but He accepts you anyway, and He paid for it. He paid for it. 100 million times a day. You know, it's funny, you can be right in His presence. You can be in His presence and think, I don't need anything but God. And I'm going to live here. I'm going to live here. This is it. I'm in His presence. And 5 minutes later, the phone rings and you're in sin. Judging somebody, angry with somebody, releasing sin again. Gossiping, hating, anger, or just plain old selfishness. I can think I'm never going to... I spent 13 hours going through old journals yesterday. Oh, experiences with God, Word of God. I load my journals with the pure Word of God. I write it out word for word. I pray it into my life. I say, I want this. I want you to do that in me. I want to know you that way. So they're full of the Word. So 13 hours of experiences and Word all day long yesterday with God. And then all of a sudden, I shut the book, said, man, my eyes hurt. My brain dead. I just got to take a break. And I walk in the living room, and 5 minutes later, I don't know what we were watching. I went and watched his Western movie with him. And within 5 minutes, my mind was just into this Western movie. And it's not sin. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to function. We have to function. We can't walk around holier than thou because we're not. We have to do dishes. We have to go to work. We have to relate to people. But in your mind, stay in His realm. When people are talking, God, what do you want to say? God, what's their answer? God, would you love them? God, would you do this? I don't want to answer them. I want you to answer them. Just bring me a thought and I'll say it. That's not always easy. Because people, He knows the hearts of men and we don't. One time, he went to a church, Graham Cook. He went to a church to preach. And when he got up, the father said, all you can say is, there's adultery in this place, and if it doesn't get repented of, I'm leaving. God will leave here. And when he said it, Sunday school teachers and deacons and the leaders hit the altar and repented of adultery. It was rampant in that church. That's not a welcome message, usually. But it was spoken in love. One time he got up to preach. Before he got up to preach, God kept saying, and he was over in England, when you get up, what I want you to say is, God hates mummies and daddies. He thought, God, I can't say that. You don't hate mothers and fathers. I can't say that. But that was the only thing on him. And when he got up to preach, he said, God said to tell you God hates mummies and daddies. And a woman came weeping. And she said that her parents played a game called mummies and daddies. And it was her abuse. It was an abuse game. And her knowing, God knew about that game. And he loved her and he cared. So if you're going to let God speak, you've got to let God speak.
Right.
If God wants you to crawl through the room and bark like a dog, then there's a reason. It may not make sense. He's got a reason.
Right.
Let him do what he wants to do in you. And not only will other people come to the Lord, you'll get free.
That's right.
You know what? Harvey and I can't go if you don't come. We can't go up for the oil change. I mean, we can go up and get the oil change, but the thing God wants to do through burning bush, he wants to do through you, through this body. And it grieves me to see stifling God. He cannot work through a body that won't let him be free. He can't work through you if you're going to sit there and worry about you. You've got to let him be free. He didn't leave you here to just sit. He has a purpose. He has a plan. If you can't even worship him freely, how are you going to witness for him freely? How are we going to take him to the world if we can't even worship him? Because if you can't worship him, you can't even come in oneness with him to release him. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of your pride. Repent of it. It's wicked. That pride that won't let you be free is wicked. It's God's enemy. And it's like the seed of all sin. Pride is. Pride leads to selfishness. Pride leads to hate. Pride leads to anger. Pride leads to everything. It's like a little seed with a million roots in us. Let's get rid of the seed. God, take the pride out of us. Break agreement with it. Every time you see it, recognize it. Tell it no. I'm going to do the opposite. Opposite of whatever it tells you to do. Don't be intimate with it. If you were at Janiah's this morning, don't be intimate. Don't be sleeping with that enemy spirit. She gave a good message this morning. It's not recorded, but it was how sin, when conceived, results in death. To be conceived, we conceive seeds of babies in their birth. If we accept sin, we conceive sin. It acts out and it brings our death and death to someone else. So don't hook up with sin. Hook up with God and let him be free. You know what others will think of you if you go get free in public? They might think you're crazy, but they'll like it. They might think you're weird, but they'll sure like the break out of the boredom. Harvey's weird and Harvey's crazy. And it used to embarrass me in public. I mean, he did some, you know, jump on people's cars. They called the police. Got kicked out of restaurants, stood on tables, you know, jumped over the pews and landed on the communion table in a stuffy church. We got kicked out of some places, and some people didn't like what he was doing, but I'll tell you one thing, they never forgot it. And that they were talking about it for days to come. They won't forget it. People are bored. People are tired of the robotic lemmings that are all just marching to jump off the same cliff. They're tired of seeing that. Go ahead and be the weirdo. At least you'll stand out, and then you'll get their attention. You can tell them about Jesus. Everybody's hungry to be loved. They're starving, desperate, hungry, and you're carrying love inside of you. Let it reach out.